And now, for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about taking charge of your life, of our lives. We're the seniors, you know. And I sometimes think I'm living in another world. I don't know. I don't know if any of the rest of you seniors think that way or not. But every once in a while, you hear a story that you think to yourself that cannot be true. It has to be one of these urban myths that we hear about. It's one of those stories that is constantly making the rounds on the internet that is allegedly true, though no one has ever verified it. However, I heard this story from a pretty reliable source. Think about this now. In January of 2000, a woman in Austin, Texas, successfully sued a furniture store for injuries that she received when she tripped over a small child who was running loose throughout the store. What was surprising about this lawsuit was that the out of control child was the injured woman's own son. The jury awarded her $780,000 for tripping over her own son, whom she had allowed to run wild in the store. Could this possibly be true? She tripped over her own son, whom she was allowing to run wild, and the jury awarded her $780,000. Have we gone absolutely wacko in our country? It reminds me of something an anonymous poet once wrote. I went to the psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my wife's eyes. He laid me on a comfy couch to see what he could find. And this is what he dredged up out of me, out of my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy locked my dolly in the trunk. And so it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I was ambivalent towards my younger brothers, and that's the reason why, to date, I've poisoned all my lovers. And I'm so glad, since I have learned, the less I have been taught that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Kind of acute, isn't it? But just think of it. Not a great poem, perhaps, but it is an apt description of the attitude of many people in our society today. They refuse to take responsibility for their own actions. Professor William Willman, of Duke University reports that every year in his first year student seminar, he presents the case of Dave for the students to debate. Dave is a young man who, after a night of partying with his friends, drives himself home. On the way, Dave hits and kills a small child. The debate centers around this question. Who is responsible for Dave's wrong acts? According to Professor Willman, almost nobody in any of his seminars wants to blame Dave for his choices. Most of the students say that the blame lies with Dave's parents for raising him to make the wrong kind of choices. Some of the class voted that Dave's friends and the bartender were responsible for letting him drive drunk. About one third of the class placed the blame on genetics. Dave may have had a genetic predisposition towards alcoholism. Whatever the reasons, very few students believe that Dave himself was responsible for his actions. If that doesn't blow your mind, it sure blows my mind. It's a sad, scary state of affairs. How can you remedy a situation unless you accept responsibility for it? A man who was more than a little intoxicated got on a bus late one night. He staggered up the aisle and sat next to an elderly woman who was clutching a Bible. She looked the wayward drunk up one side and down the other, and then she said with conviction, "I got news for you, mister. You're going straight to hell." The man jumped up out of his seat and shouted, "Oh, man, I got on the wrong bus again." Well, he was on the wrong bus, all right. People make mistakes from time to time. Is there any hope for them unless somebody confronts them and helps turn them around? In our scripture for this morning, in Luke, the 15th chapter, of course, that's the chapter with the prodigal son, it is about that young man who asked his dad for his inheritance. This is a risky proposition for parents. Suppose your 18-year-old son comes to you and says, "Mom and Dad, I know you're going to leave me an estate worth a lot of money. I'd like to get it now instead of later." After you pick yourself up off the floor, how are you going to respond? Some parents are able to start their children off quite handsomely, and that's fine. But I wonder how often it works out well for these offsprings. We often see children of the very wealthy whose lives are really a big mess. Some 18-year-olds would have maturity to handle the money quite responsibly. But my guess is that most of us put in that same situation at that stage in our lives would do just about what the young man in Luke's gospel does. He squanders his inheritance. It's party, 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 and soon the bank is calling, his checks are overdrawn, and the money's gone. Now, you and I might not be party animals. We might find other ways to go through the funds, like a nice BMW convertible would be nice, or going shopping spree in a mall, or a trip to Europe. It's amazing how fast you can go through money. Ask a college student who has already going to a credit counselor because of all those credit cards offers that inundate young people these days. Can any of us identify with this young man? He spent his fortune, ran up his credit cards, burned up his allowance, and now he hits rock bottom. Can you see him lying there in his dorm room? Oh, I'm sorry. I know the scripture doesn't say dorm room, but it does mention a pig pen, and I naturally made the association. But he's wondering, what in the world is he going to do? And then Luke tells us, but when he came to himself, you know, those are some of the most important words in our scripture. When he came to himself, suddenly this young man knew it was time for him to take charge of his life. He was on the wrong bus. It was time for him to get off that bus and get on the right bus. Sure, this parable of Jesus is about sin and grace. It is about a father's love for a wayward son. But it is also about a boy who suddenly realizes his strategy for life isn't working, and he knows he needs a new kind of plan. Let's shift gears for a moment and go to the Old Testament. And let's look at Joshua, the 5th chapter. And on the surface, it seems to bear no resemblance at all to Luke's gospel story about the prodigal son. It's about the people of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness, and during the time they have been wandering in the wilderness, God has been feeding them with manna from heaven. Our story goes to when they have finally entered the promised land. And here is what the writer of Joshua says at that critical point in Israel's history. He says, "The manna ceased on the day that they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the field of Cana that year." You get the picture? For 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, God provided the children of Israel with manna from the skies to meet their physical needs. Don't you imagine they got tired of eating the same thing every day? I'm sure they were passing around a recipe book, 101 Ways to Serve Manna. Can't you hear the grumbling? Oh man, not manna again. 40 years. I'm sure God made it appetizing for them. Even more important, it kept them from going, It met their needs. God promised them that they would be provided for, and they were. But on the very day that they could provide for themselves, the manna stopped. God is saying to them, "Okay, troops, from here on out, it's up to you. I gave you everything you needed to survive in the wilderness, but it's time for you to take responsibility for yourself." This is the practical truth about life that everyone has to realize sooner or later. God will not provide for us that which we can provide for ourselves. God expects us to take charge of our lives. I wonder if God doesn't get tired of listening to prayers for, you know, some young people that are in school. "Lord, help me do well on this next test." Well, God might well ask, "Did you study?" "Lord, help me get the promotion." Well, have you done your part? Do you go into the office with a great attitude? Do you give more than required? "Lord, help me get down to a size 10. We won't even go there. It's amazing. Do we really think that God will do for us what we refuse to do for ourselves? You see, the father loved the prodigal son, but it was necessary for the father to wait and let the foolish young man make the choice for himself. And God loved Israel. God sustained Israel in the wilderness, but as soon as they were out of the wilderness, it was time for Israel to look after their own needs. And this is what maturity is all about. It's even true of our salvation. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 17th through the 21st verses, is one of Paul's loftiest passages. And Paul writes, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away, and everything has become new." It is a wonderful passage, all the way down to the last part of the 20th verse. And Paul writes, "So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Here we go again. In the story of the prodigal son, a young man has lived all of his life in a safe shelter of his father's house. In Joshua, the people have enjoyed the providence of God to provide for their daily needs. And now Paul says to us that God has done everything needed to reconcile us to himself. And he writes, "In Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself." And the Father loves us. He has done all that he can do. And now, says Paul, it's time for us to do our part. "We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled unto God." In other words, it's time for us to take charge of our lives. It's time for us to come to ourselves. God has provided spiritual manna during our times of the wilderness wanderings, but now it's time for us to take responsibility for our lives and do what the prodigal son did, be reconciled with the Father. Let me ask, are we at peace with God? Have you heard the story about the old farmer and his wife who were riding along in the pickup truck, and she says, "Remember when we were young, how we used to snuggle up to each other while we were riding in your truck? Why don't we do that anymore?" Well, the old farmer answered, "Well, I haven't moved." Have you moved away from God? We assume that as people get older, they move closer to God. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to move closer and closer to God so that when that time comes, when we cross that great divide that separates the living from those that went on to glory, we make a smooth, the uneventful transition. And that's the way life is supposed to work. We watch our bodies waste away. And why? Because we're getting ready to put on a new spiritual body. And that's the way life is designed to work. But it doesn't always work like that. Some people move away from God. It happens to some parents when their children leave home. We look around and they're gone. It happens to some people when a marriage comes apart. Sometimes when there is a significant failure of any kind in people's lives, bitterness sets in and the sense of God's presence becomes a distant memory. If something like this is going on in our lives, come back home to God. Take charge of your life. And get off the bus that is taking you in the opposite direction from God's and God's purpose in your life. Our God is a gracious God. No matter how far we move away from God, God is there to welcome us back. Margaret Jensen tells about her life as a daughter of a poor pastor. In spite of the family's limited resources, they always found a way to take in and care for those in need. One of the people they took into their home many years ago was a young man named Barney. And Barney had fled his home in Norway after his young wife had died, and he found comfort and healing in Margaret's family. Through the father, Pastor Tweeter, Barney became a Christian. Both of Margaret's parents wanted Barney to find a good wife and settle down, but he had a weakness for women that kept him from marrying. Finally, Barney married a good, faithful woman, Mildred, but he couldn't seem to restrain his carousing. When Barney finally confronted his sin against God and his wife, he was overcome with shame and grief. He threw himself at the feet of the God and begged for forgiveness. But the shame wouldn't go away. Finally, Barney decided to kill himself. But as he stood on the Brooklyn Bridge contemplating his death, Pastor Tweeten stepped out of the shadows. His warmth and caring melted the shame away. And Barney returned that night to his wife, Mildred, who welcomed him with a spirit of love and forgiveness. With a renewed sense of God in their lives, Barney and Mildred went on to become shining examples of love and integrity in marriage. Barney was never a bad man. He was just on the wrong bus. He needed to take charge of his life and to move closer to God and to his wife. But how about us? Paul writes, "We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." No matter what happens to us, no matter how many mistakes we make, no matter how bad we feel about ourselves, God loves us and God wants to help us. Like the prodigal son, we need to come home to God, and God loves us and God will forgive us and God will help us to a wonderful life of peace and happiness. We all need forgiveness. In a silent prayer, let's dedicate or rededicate our lives to God. Just pray, Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive my sins and mistakes of the past, and help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we know you love us. Come into our lives and forgive us for our sins and mistakes of the past. Bless us and help us to a wonderful life in the future, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.